Thank you guys for leading us in worship. I invite you this morning to please open your Bibles to the book of Ruth. We began our introduction to this little Old Testament book last week, and we're going to be looking together the first chapter, the book of Ruth. If you need a Bible, we do have some in the chair racks underneath you or in front of you. You can find the book of Ruth, I believe, on page 199, the front part of the Bible. So the book of Ruth, and we'll be looking together at chapter 1. I'll remind you, when we are preaching through a narrative, in case you're not familiar with how preaching through narrative works typically, when you're dealing with an epistle, you're going to be reading the verses, that text verse by verse. But most of the time when you're dealing with a narrative, you're going to preach the story. You're going to tell the story, and you as the reader, you're going to follow along in the text as the story develops as I'm preaching through it. So Ruth chapter 1 is where we will focus our attention this morning. Times of hardship can build character or they can reveal character. Times of hardship can be used to build character or reveal your character. In Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 22, we see the first scene in the story of Ruth, which unfolds in four chapters, of one of the main characters in this story, a woman named Naomi, who experiences many hardships which reveal something to us about God and His character, but also which reveal something to us about the character of Naomi. It was during the time when the judges governed, that period of several hundred years from the time of Joshua's death to the rise of the monarchy when King Saul took the throne and began to lead Israel, that Judah, the southern part of Palestine, experienced a severe famine. There was a family, a man by the name of Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons, Chilion and Mahlon, who were living in Judah at the time of this famine when it came upon Judah. They were from the small town of Bethlehem. Food was limited. It was a severe time of lacking of necessary resources to sustain life. They were hungry. When you're hungry and there's no food, that's a hardship. So what does Elimelech do? Well, Elimelech decides to take his family and go east. They go east of Judah, pretty much directly east of Judah, crossing the Dead Sea to the land of Moab. Now, you may remember something about the land of Moab. That's where the Moabites live. Remember them from Deuteronomy chapter 2? They're the ones when Israel was crossing over into the out of Egypt and they're going into the wilderness. They were unfriendly towards Israel. You'll remember in Numbers chapter 22 through 24, the king of Moab at that time, he tried to pay a prophet to curse Israel. You'll remember in Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 5, and even Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, we find reference that this was the same people who led Israel astray into false worship and idolatrous practices, which brought the judgment of God upon Israel at that time. And also, you'll remember possibly Deuteronomy chapter 23, this is the same people that God pronounced judgment upon and said they were not allowed to enter into the assembly of the Lord up through the 10th generation. That's the people. That's the land where Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons moved to. When you're exiled from your homeland and you go to an unfamiliar place and you go to live among your enemies, that's a hardship. After they settle down in Moab, guess what? Things take a turn for the worse. Tragedy strikes. We find out that Elimelech ends up dying. And here's Naomi. She is a woman in a new land, living among her enemies. She's already been exiled from her own country. Now she is widowed. When you're a widow in ancient times and you do not have a husband to protect you and to provide for you, that's a hardship. But at least she has her two sons, Chilion and Mahlon. At least they're with her. And there's hope for the future for her family. And to our understanding from the story, new family members are added to the family. Both of Naomi's sons, they meet Moabite women, one named Ruth, the other named Orpah, and they marry these women. And so the family begins to grow, and we learn that they live in the land of Moab for an additional 10 years. But then the unthinkable happens, that nightmare that no parent ever wants to experience. Not one, but both of Naomi's sons die. They're both gone at the same time. The narrator tells us in the text in verse 5 that Naomi was bereft of her two sons and her children, or her husband. This means that she is now left without a male member of the household. Her family line is now threatened with extinction. And we learn that during those 10 years of marriage, that neither Mahlon or Chilion, neither Ruth nor Orpah had children. That they were wrestling with infertility. When you're a widow, you've lost your husband and you've lost your two sons, and you don't have any grandchildren, no grandsons, and your family line is threatened with extinction, that is a hardship. Naomi is at a total loss. She has no male member of her family left. She's an aging widow with no sons or grandsons to care for her in her old age. Her life is at risk. How is she going to survive? What is she going to do? Wow. Naomi experiences famine and exile, widowhood, childlessness, and then poverty, an uncertain future. She does not know what is to come. God sometimes allows his people to experience extreme hardship. He allowed Job to experience extreme hardship. Remember the story of Job? Job lost his land. He lost all of his resources. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. He lost his reputation. God allowed Joseph to experience extreme hardship. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He's displaced from his home and his homeland. He becomes a servant in the household of Potiphar. Then he's falsely accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife. He's put in prison where he's there for years. He allowed Job to experience extreme hardship, Joseph to experience extreme hardship. He allows Naomi to experience extreme hardship. We too may find that God may allow us to experience extreme hardship. He may allow tragedy after tragedy to come into our life. It may come one after the other, or it may come one at a time, separated by another span of time, and then another tragedy strikes. We may lose our job with that company we've been employed with for 30 years, and our boss comes in and tells us the company's moving in a different direction, and there's no longer a place for us with them. We may lose our spouse 5 years into marriage. Or we may have been married 50 years, and all of a sudden, that day is the day, and our sweet wife, our sweet husband's no longer with us. Or we may go through that unthinkable nightmare that becomes our story that no parent wants to deal with. That tragedy my parents had to deal with. Your child dies before you do. Man, what child should die before their parents? A doctor may give us that health report that we've got something that's going to change the quality of our life moving forward. Or he may even tell us that we've got something that's going to be terminal, and the clock's ticking. Our investments, that stockpile of cash that we are planning to take care, that's going to take care of the old man and the old woman, it may be non-existent because the market crashes and we lose it. And we don't have that certain secure future we thought we were going to have. We may get married with the hopes of having children, and like Ruth and Orpah, we're struggling with infertility while others are having children. We can't have kids. Or we may have something happen to us to where we're required to pack up and leave the place that we've been for years, the place we're comfortable, the people we know, and we've got to uproot and go somewhere to an unfamiliar place with unfamiliar people. God allows his people to walk through adversities, various kinds of adversities. He allows us to experience extreme hardships. He allowed that in Naomi's life. What does Naomi do? How does she respond? After these things take place, we learn in verse 6 that she gets word in Moab that something's happening in Israel. God's on the move there in Judah. And the famine that has plagued the land is being lifted, and God is giving Bethlehem, which means house of bread, he's giving them bread again. He's giving them food. And so Naomi decides to pack up and to return home to Bethlehem, to Judah. And she's going alone. She tells Ruth, she tells Orpah her plans. She prays that God will bless their lives as they return to their mother's home. And she wants God to give them rest, that they will find protection, provision in another husband and have a new home, that God will provide that for them. But she's going her own way and they're to go their way. Well, as these two daughter-in-laws hear this from Ruth, it's an emotional scene. You can see in verse 11 as she's telling, or in verse 10 as they're telling, she's telling them to go, they're like, no, but we're going to return with you and to your people. And they're kissing her, and they're lifting up their voices. They're wailing because they can't think of leaving their mother-in-law. But Naomi pushes back. No, ladies, you don't get it. Look at what she says in verse 11. She said, why would you go with me? Do I have sons in my womb? Do I have any more sons that I could give to you as husbands? And look at me, I'm advanced in age. I'm not getting married. And even if I were to find a husband and that was a hope, and I were to give birth to sons again, would you actually wait until they were of marriageable age? Would you sacrifice your childbearing years to wait for my sons to grow up to be your husbands? Of course not. You have to go back to your place. She wants them to return and go their own way and let her go her way. And she's clear she wants them to separate and not to follow, because in verse 13, she tells them, it is harder for me than for you. For the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. Girls, my state is worse than your state, because the hand of the Lord is against me. In other words, God has struck me. God is after me, Ruth and Orpah. God is to blame for my crisis. God is the cause of my calamities. The picture of the hand of God being against Naomi pictures God in opposition to Naomi from her point of view. Ladies, why would you want to go somewhere with someone that God's opposed to? You're going to fall a lot to and suffer all of the things that are going wrong in that person's life. God's treating me like I'm his enemy. He's out to get me. So my daughters leave and go home. Upon hearing this, Orpah, she gets the message that she kisses Naomi and she returns to go to her homeland, to the land of Moab. But there's something different with Ruth. Ruth doesn't kiss Naomi. She clings to Naomi. This word means she sticks with her. It's actually the word we see in Genesis referring to a husband and wife cleaving to one another. She is cleaving to Naomi. And in this pledge, or in this time of emotional episode, she is going to have no more of her mother-in-law's talk of this nature. And she gives her this pledge of devotion and loyalty. And she tells her, she says, "Where you go, I'm going. Where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. Your people are going to be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and where you're buried, I will be buried." And she's so serious about this that she calls upon the name of Yahweh, the one true God of Israel. And she says, "May he curse my life if anything but death separates me from you." Upon hearing this, Naomi sees that Ruth is determined in her decision. And so she says no more to Ruth. And so they begin together to make their journey back to Judah, to Bethlehem. And they travel until they come to Naomi's hometown of Bethlehem. And as they enter into the city, we find that the city was stirred upon seeing them enter. That there was a buzz among the townspeople. And some of the women in the town begin to say, "Is this Naomi?" Maybe this was a surprise, a saying of excitement, a statement of exclamation that she's been gone for so long that they can't believe she's actually back. Or maybe they can tell that she resembles someone they used to know, but maybe the pains and the trials she's been through have taken a toll on her physically, and she's aged quite a bit, and she looks like someone they used to know, but they can't tell for sure. Whatever the case, as Naomi enters in and she hears this question being asked, Naomi says to those who are asking it in verse 20, she said, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara." Her name meant pleasant. It meant good and beautiful. She said, "Don't call me the pleasant one. You call me Mara," a word that means bitter. "Call me the bitter one." She says, "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." You call me bitter because the all-powerful God who rules the world, the God of Israel, he's caused my life to be extremely bitter. And so she charges God here with her unhappiness in life, her unhappy lot. It goes back to God as its source. She says to the townspeople, she says that, "I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. When I left Bethlehem, I had a husband, I had a marriage, and I had two sons. And now I come back with nothing. I am absolutely devoid of what I had when I left, and it's God who's brought me back this way." God has called me to court, ladies. He's testified against me, and he's spoken against me. The verdict has been charged. I've been found guilty, and now I've been punished. God is the one who is afflicting me, she tells her people. God's to blame for my grievous misfortunes, which have left her bitter in soul. In the face of her hardships, we see something that these hardships reveal about Naomi's character. Naomi believed in the sovereignty of God, that he is the one God who's in control of all things, though she may have been missing some aspects of that sovereignty. Famine and exile and widowhood and childlessness and poverty, those are no laughing matters. To experience one of those things in your lifetime is hard enough on the human heart, but to experience all of these calamities, that's a lot. That's too much to even consider for us. Yet in her pain, Naomi begins to think that God is out to get her, that God is against her, that God is just dealing with her harshly. She understands that he's in control in some way, but she's lost sight of God's graciousness. She can't see the goodness of God in the midst of all of these bad things, one after another, that have come into her life. And instead of letting her view of God interpret her trials, she lets her view of the trials interpret God. She knows that God's sovereign, but she's lost sight of his goodness and of his kindness. God has not been fair to Naomi from her own perspective. We too, we can lose sight of God's graciousness and his sovereignty in times of hardship. Something can come into our lives, a major trial that we were not expecting. It can strike us to our core, and before we know it, we're going to be thinking he's all judge with no compassion, that he's all power with no love, that he's sovereign, but he's not kind, that he's all powerful, but he's not all benevolent. Otherwise, why would I be hurting like this? Otherwise, why would this be coming into my life? God isn't for me. God doesn't have a good plan for my life. What God is doing is he set me up as his target from heaven, and he's just having fun shooting his arrows at me. If we're not careful, we too can, in times of hardship, we can lose sight of God's graciousness and his sovereignty. When you lose sight of God's graciousness and sovereignty in times of hardship, you might fail to see the need to confess possible sin. Look back in Ruth chapter 1. The observant reader pays attention to what the narrator tells us about the context of the book of Ruth. These things took place during the time of the judges. Remember, the time of the judges was that period in Israel's history marked by political, moral, spiritual chaos, all kinds of people, all kinds of sin. Even the book of Judges closes in verse 25 of the last chapter saying there was no king in Israel at that time and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This was a dark time in Israel's history. And the observant reader remembers in the book of Deuteronomy that God tells his people in chapter 28 that famine would be one of the curses he would bring upon Israel if Israel failed to obey his commands, if Israel was not obedient to what God had given to them in a covenant, what they were to do to sustain his blessings upon them. The question the reader is thinking and the narrator doesn't give us an answer is, why were Elimelech and Naomi and her sons in Moab in the first place? Was the death of Elimelech in any way a judgment of God, where Elimelech was trying to do things his own way instead of doing it the way God had commanded Israel in times of famine and times of judgment to repent, and that God would heal the land? We don't know for sure. And what about her sons? The observant reader is going to be questioning, should they have been marrying Moabite women? You see, the Bible tells us that God warned his people not to marry those of pagan religions. And we think about all of the trouble the Moabites caused Israel and the fact that they were not even allowed to enter into the assembly of the Lord. Was this a wise move for her sons to marry Moabite women? And were their deaths part of God's judgment for sins they should not have committed? And what about the infertility? The book of Deuteronomy warned Israel that if they were disobedient to God's command, that infertility would be one of the punishments that God would send upon his people. Did Naomi ever stop and ask, has my family been guilty of any sin? Have I done anything wrong in this picture? Is there any human causality in any of the trials that have come into our life? Listen, just because we're going through a trial, it doesn't mean we've sinned. That's not the teaching of Scripture. But sometimes the trials that come upon us can be God trying to get our attention because we have ventured into sin. And in the middle of hardship, if we are not seeing the goodness of God, the graciousness of God, and that God's in control, we may lose sight of asking that question to ourselves. God, is there anything in my life? Have I gone to the right? Have I gone to the left? Have I ventured away from you and you're trying to get my attention and your goodness to bring me back? Because you are a God that takes sin seriously. When we lose sight of God's graciousness and sovereignty in times of hardship, we may fail to confess possible sin. When we lose sight of God's graciousness and sovereignty in times of hardship, we may become a poor missionary. Since she thinks God is out to get her, she does not want Ruth and Orpah coming back to Bethlehem and Judah with her. She wants her daughter-in-laws to go back to Moab, back to their people. And when Ruth pushes back against what Naomi is telling them to do, we see in verse 15 that Naomi says this to Ruth. She says, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Ruth, return after your sister-in-law." Does that cause anybody this morning to stop and pause? And to say, Naomi, a worshiper of the one true God, how is she okay sending her daughter-in-law back to her people, to a country that worships false gods? See, the Moabites, they worshiped numerous gods, and their national god was Chemosh. And here, Naomi, she's like, Orpah's gone back, so Ruth, you go back to your people, to your land, and to your gods. Naomi is so self-focused at this point with all of the trials that had come into her life, she doesn't even seem to be thinking about others and how she might be able to point others in her life to God in a relationship with Him. And if we're not careful in times of hardship, we'll lose sight of the graciousness and goodness of God. And we will think so much about ourselves, we will not be thinking about how God wants to use us in the lives of others to point them to a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. When you lose sight of God's graciousness and sovereignty in times of hardship, you may fail to see God's good plan unfolding. When she enters Bethlehem, she begins to complain to the townspeople. "Don't call me Naomi, the pleasant one. Call me Mara, the bitter one. I went out full, but the Lord's brought me back empty. I had so much when I left, but I have nothing upon my return." She was so blinded by her pain that she had failed to rejoice over some good things that God was actually doing in the midst of all of her tragedies. Did Naomi ever stop to think, wow, how did this news about what God is doing in Judah get to me in my tragedy, in my state of adversity? You see, God actually was looking out for Naomi in the midst of all of these difficulties that had come into her life, that the good news of what He was doing in Israel reached her, and God was using that to bring her back. But she was so blinded by her pain, she's not rejoicing over that. And she's so blinded by her pain, and she's not seeing God as this all-gracious, sovereign God, that she's not even looking at what a wonderful thing has just happened in her life. We know the story here. God didn't bring her back empty. God brought her back with her daughter-in-law. She's got a daughter-in-law who has forsaken her people, forsaken her home, and she's declared, "I forsake my gods, and I choose the one true God and the one true people of God." I mean, Ruth, she's converted. She's confessed true faith in the only God that exists. And here Ruth is a model example to us all that if we want a relationship with the one true God, we're separated from Him because of sin. We're under divine judgment, but He sent Jesus into the world to pay our sin debt on the cross and to rise from the dead for our justification. If we want a relationship with Him, we have to be willing to forsake it all. We have to forsake our sin, forsake our idols, forsake any false gods, and cling with all we've got just to Jesus Christ. You see, we have to have that kind of total abandonment that Ruth has toward Yahweh if we want to have a relationship with God. And this happened for Naomi. She's got a daughter-in-law who has come to faith in Yahweh. But she's so self-focused that she can't see that God has led her back to Judah, and that God has led her back to Judah with her daughter-in-law. A daughter-in-law, when we get to in chapter 4, who the townspeople will say, Naomi, this daughter-in-law of yours, she's better to you than 7 sons would ever be. In verse 22, we come to the end of the story, even hints that, man, God's up to something, but Naomi can't see it because she's lost sight of God's goodness at this point. There was a famine in Israel, but now Naomi and Ruth return to the land of Moab, or from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem, and it's the beginning of barley harvest, God restoring Israel from the famine. And it looks like God's about to begin to restore the famined life of Naomi, because she's come back with a daughter-in-law, and we're anticipating God's up to something good. God allows his people to experience extreme hardships. As sinful people, though, we can lose sight of God's graciousness, his goodness, his love, his compassion. We can lose sight of his sovereignty, his control over all things, his working in our lives. Whatever your hardship this morning, God's in control. He's on his throne and he's ruling. And whatever your hardship, God is not just ruling, God's loving you. God's being good to you. God has a heart for you. God's not against you. He's not out to get you. God is for you. God loves you. He's writing your story with love and with power, with goodness and with sovereignty. Naomi lost sight of God's graciousness, and she became a bitter old woman upon her return to Bethlehem. And little did she know that God was superintending events in her life to such a detail that he was going to rescue her family line. He was going to preserve it in such a way that this daughter-in-law who's come back with her, she's going to give birth to a son, and he's going to become the grandfather to what Israel needs. They need a king appointed by God. They need a king after God's own heart. And God's going to use Naomi's family line to give Israel that king. And little did she know, she was blinded. She couldn't see it, the plan unfolding. But God was actually going to use this daughter-in-law to put her in the genealogy of the king who was going to come from David's line. The king who was going to bring all of God's promises to Israel and the world to completion in a yes, a fulfillment. She is one of those faithful women included in the line of King Jesus, the Messiah. God was caring for Naomi to care for Israel. God was caring for Naomi to care for Israel, to care for the world. She went through many hardships, and in the midst of it, she lost sight of God's graciousness and goodness. What are you going through this morning? You may be entering in, you may be in the midst of it, or coming out the other side. I don't know what your view of God is this morning, but this text is calling us in the midst of our adversities and calamities and difficulties to remember that he's a good God, that he's a loving God, that he's a compassionate God, that he's a faithful God, that he is the God who's working things together for our good, that he's in control. And he's calling us to view him in that way. God is writing your story with love and with power. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to know this God. This God we see acting in Ruth, and this God we see working in this story you may have heard for the first time, to ultimately give the world the greatest gift that he would ever give, his own son, who would come and pay our sin debt and call us to a relationship with him to forgive all of our sins and to give us the gift of abundant and eternal life. He's that kind of good God that he's made a way for you to know him. And the Bible, his message for you this morning is to come. Come and receive the goodness of God. Come and receive the grace of God. Come and say yes to that gift that he offers you through Jesus. And we're here this morning to help you understand what that looks like if you're interested in it and God's working in your heart. Would you please stand this morning? Father, we know in a room like this that, God, there are a lot of difficulties in our lives. Some of those are relational struggles. Some are health-related. Some of them may be severe financial problems. God, whatever they are, God, will you please draw us to yourself this morning? And will you, Holy Spirit, help us to repent of anything we've said wrongly about our Father in heaven? Will you help us to repent of any attitudes we've had about God that are not faithful to the Scripture? Will you, Holy Spirit, help us to see our trials through the truth of God in all of his beauty and his goodness and his graciousness, his love for us? And may you give us the strength we need as you move us through these storms, God, into that new day you have for us and into the good plan you have for our lives. God, draw people to yourself this morning. Draw us to yourself. And we ask it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Will you please come? Whatever God's doing in your heart, if you need to pray, if you need to receive the grace of God, the gift of salvation in Jesus, will you come?